Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, 24th chapter of Matthew. We'll just read just a section of Matthew 24, but we'll be covering briefly much of the chapter. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no one man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And we'll just end there at that particular verse. Now, Bertrand Russell, you may never heard of Bertrand Russell, but in his day, he was a philosopher, mathematician, a well-known public figure, a serial adulterer, and all the rest. But he was also a great opponent of biblical Christianity. He wrote a book, in fact, Why I Am Not a Christian. Now, Bertrand Russell actually married the daughter of Hannah Whittle Smith. You may not have heard of her either, but Hannah Whittle Smith was an almost household name in the Keswick circles. She wrote a book that we had to read in college, The Christian Secrets of a Happy Life. Well, Bertrand Russell, his first wife, was the daughter of Hannah Whittle Smith. One of the reasons he gave for rejecting Christianity was Matthew 24, and there at verse 34, Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. So Bertrand Russell would say, there we are, your Bible's wrong. Unfulfilled prophecy. Jesus has not come back. So your Bible's wrong. Now, who is wrong? Bertrand Russell or the Bible? Well, I hope you'd say Bertrand Russell got it wrong. And he did get it wrong because he was not reading the passage correctly. Now, I want to look at briefly four things: the timing, the terror, the triumph, and then fourthly, the turning. Firstly, the timing. When are these events taking place? Are they past, the present, or is it future? Is it referring to the second coming of Christ? If so, where in Matthew 24 do we find the second coming of Christ? Is The whole of Matthew 24 referring to the second coming of Christ, after all, doesn't it speak about the end of the world? That would be better translated, the end of the age. The end of the age. It's not referring to, there's two Greek words, cosmos or aeon. It's not referring world as such, but it's the end of the age Christ is referring to. And I believe the timing is seen in that he is referring to the events that took place in AD 70. For you can read in Matthew 23, where he speaks, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Matthew 24, certainly these parts refer to the end of the Jewish age, and that took place in AD 70. Because what happened in AD 70, Jerusalem was attacked. We're told up to 1 million people died. But also what happened in AD 70 was the temple was destroyed. And that put an end to all Jewish sacrifices. There were no more sacrifices made, no more lambs brought, no more offerings. It was finished. The timing, I believe, then is referring to AD 70. So when Christ says, this generation will not pass away, who is he speaking to? Well, he's not speaking to us, and he's not speaking to an age that's yet to come. He's speaking to the people. He's speaking, isn't he? To his disciples. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things. Verily I say unto thee, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Christ says, take heed that no man deceive you. Talking to them. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And then he goes on, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Be ye not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Nation shall rise against nation. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deceive you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And so on. He's talking then about Jerusalem. So when Christ said, this generation will not pass away, who's he referring to? That generation. And a generation believed to be about 40 years. And exactly 40 years after Christ spoke these words, that generation didn't pass away till all these things were fulfilled. So poor Bertrand Russell was wrong. Scripture did come to pass. These things didn't fail to happen. They came to pass as Christ had spoken. The timing. And if you read through it at your own leisure and refer to the times he's referring to you, he's referring to them. I remember years ago, we used to do an open air in Swansea, and I remember a Bible college student trying to turn to this passage, and he turned to all the passages where it talks about wars and rumors of wars, and he says, look, this is today. It's happening today. But the context is Christ is referring to his own day. The timing. Secondly, the terrors. Now God is a God of judgment. That there's two mistakes we can make in referring to the character of God. One, we can be like the old hellfire damnation preachers that preach nothing but hell and wrath and judgment. And it's very unbiblical. I remember one description from one fundamentalist who was saying, in hell, it's like your little babies are dancing in the oven and they're burning and they can't find any relief. Almost gloating. We should weep about these things. The other error, of course, is that we never mention the wrath of God. It's always God is love. And if you just have a God is love theology, even the world will say, that doesn't make sense. If that's all you're telling me is about a God of love, then why did my child die? And why did my loved one get sick? And why did wars happen? And people say, that doesn't make sense. All your God is a God of love. But the balanced description is, God is also a God of wrath. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God did come in judgment in AD 70 upon Jerusalem. And the things were terrible that happened. You can read about it if you've got the stomach in the writings of Josephus. The terrible things that happened. Mothers eating their own children. It was an awful time for Jerusalem. Now we can maybe say, well, God had nothing to do with it. Like the pastor who's went to see a mother and her son had been killed in an airplane. He was a fighter pilot, and the plane died and her son was killed. And he comes running up and saying, I want you to know God had nothing to do with this. Well, she was schooled enough in the Bible to say, God was in control of all the controls in the aircraft. He tried to explain this was a freak accident and it's never happened before and it'll never happen again. But she had to educate the pastor that God is in control. And in Jerusalem, as terrible as it was, God did judge Jerusalem. Christ wept over Jerusalem. And she wouldn't listen. So God rightly poured out his wrath. Because God is a wrath of terror. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's why I feel it is where people just preach, though they spit in the face of the preacher, and they tear up the gospel tract, and they blaspheme the name of God. And the preacher just says, oh, but Jesus loves you. I've always felt very uncomfortable with that. We know maybe what people mean, and they're well-meaning, but such rebels should be told, you're under God's wrath and judgment. You need to fear the God you're blaspheming and cry to him. Because those who remain in that state rebel against God, blaspheme his name. And in the Acts of the Apostles, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying it's wrong to tell sinners that God loves sinners, and he does. But in the Acts of the Apostles, there's no mention of God loving anybody. They called, they preached the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection, and they called people to faith and repentance in Christ. That's how the early church preached. So you tell people, well, I know from personal experience, if you just say, well, God loves you, well, I think I'm fine. I can carry on the way I am. The terror. The Bible does speak of terrors and to fear the Lord. The timing, the terror. Thirdly, the triumph. Because in all of this, whether it's the destruction of Jerusalem, whether it's the crucifixion of Christ, God will be triumphant. God will be triumphant. And one of the messages of the book of Revelation is that God wins. God is triumphant. Now, there may be times, and certainly within the history of the church, you think that all is lost. All is lost. Nobody believes. Nobody worships God. You know, poor old Elijah thought, it's just me and nobody else. And there have been times in church history where it's been very dark. But God will be triumphant. God wins. The world doesn't win. The devil doesn't win. Sin doesn't triumph. God triumphs over all things. And the one thing he does triumph in is death. God triumphs over death. It's not the devil who passed judgment on a fallen world. It's God who passed the judgment. And we can't turn the wrath of God. You can campaign and for as much climate change as you want, but it's not going to reverse the judgment that God has put upon this world. But God's going to make all things new. But one of the signs of God being triumphant is the resurrection. Christ defeated death, triumphed over the grave, and therefore will be triumphant over everything. You know, Paul says, in all things he shall have the preeminence. It was C.H. Spurgeon who believed there'd be more people in heaven than there are in hell. Now, we can't be too dogmatic about it. It wouldn't fall out about it, but I believe that that's a good point. Is God more glorified in saving a sinner or in damning a sinner? Well, God is glorified in both points. When God pours out his wrath, his justice is being satisfied, and God is and will be glorified. But he's more triumphant. He's more glorified, isn't he, in saving a sinner? Because Christ died to save sinners. He says, I've not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So I believe there's some merit in Spurgeon's view that there'll be more in heaven. And going throughout human history, if I've got my facts right, most people died in infancy throughout the ages. People may have had lots more children, but many of them died in infancy. And I believe God is glorified in saving lost sinners. The timing, the terror, the triumph, and then lastly, the turning. What do you mean by the turning? Well, look at verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Full stop. So I believe from there backwards, everything has been fulfilled and is linked to the destruction of Jerusalem. And just briefly in closing, you're going to argue, aren't you? You're going to say, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You say, well, that's not happened. So it can't all be referring to AD 70. But in Romans chapter 1, and there at verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, Romans 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, and that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The whole world. The turning. Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And this is the turning point in the chapter, for I believe from verse 36 onward is reference to the second coming of Christ. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then this is the point. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When we refer and read of the coming of the Son of Man, it doesn't always refer to the second coming. In the first part of Matthew 24, is Christ coming in judgment on the clouds in Jerusalem. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Now, don't want to step on anybody's toes, but just in closing, those who talk about a rapture, which is in church history a very new doctrine, that people will be taken away. And in the 1970s, you know, there was a film, I forget what it was called now, but and people believed will be taken away. And they say it, don't they? In the passage, it says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Is that a rapture? Well, read it closely. It's not a rapture, because those taken away, who were the ones taken away in the flood? The ones taken away in the flood were those taken away in judgment. Those who remained behind in the boat were Noah and his little family. You don't want to be one of those who are taken away, because they're taken away in judgment. So it's a reference not to a rapture, but to not being those who are taken away under God's wrath and under God's judgment. That's just a very brief snippet on Matthew 24. Thank you, Ron.